Bibles tonight. Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 6. I want to thank you again for the opportunity and for the hospitality that I have received at your church. It's been a pleasure to be here to get to further know some of the people in this church. And every night someone has brought food and stuffed me in hopes that I would become lethargic. It's starting to work. Brother Isaac said, who's tired? Who's grumpy? I'm not all that grumpy, but that meatloaf is sitting deep right now, and it's pulling my eyelids down with it, you know. But I thank you for having me and to be a part of this. There's a great temptation for a preacher when he goes to preach at another church, and that temptation is to say everything that he knows while he's there. And to this point, I've not even resisted that temptation. I have just spilt out everything I've ever heard or thought of. But tonight, I'm going to do better. I'm going to try to reel it in a little bit. And so we'll see what happens. Matthew chapter 6. I want to talk to you tonight about coming to terms with idols in our lives. And have you ever heard of a disease? And I think I'm saying this right. I've looked at it. Pica's disease, P-I-C-A. Anybody ever heard of that? Am I saying that right? You're shaking your head. Pica's disease. If you've heard of that, raise your hand. So just a handful of people even heard of that disease. Now, from what I read about this disease, it's a very rare disease that causes the person who has it to crave things that are not healthy for you or things that are not even necessarily edible. For instance, people who have this disease sometimes will crave to eat wooden toothpicks, or they'll crave chalk, or soap, or dirt, coal, foam rubber. I saw one deal where a lady loved to eat Comet, the stuff you dump in your sink and scrub. She would eat Comet, and it destroyed her teeth. I even heard about one lady who craved, because she had this disease, she craved to eat cigarette ashes. And she would follow her husband around with cupped hands, catching the ashes off of his cigarette and eating them because her body somehow craved these things. And it's such a strange thing to hear about it. And I thought about that when I read that. But in a way, in a similar fashion, we are born with spiritual Pica's disease, in the sense that by nature we crave things, namely we as humans, we crave things to worship in our lives. And sometimes the things that we crave are not healthy, are not natural, or are not good for us at all. But man's nature craves something to worship. And here's the truth. We are all worshiping something, and tonight we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about coming to terms with idols. Now, some of you have already said in the recesses of your mind, there is no idolatry in my life. Well, just hold up a second and let's just find out. Let's examine this together. Read with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read in verse 19, 20, 21, down a little ways. And here you have Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I believe that Jesus' main focus in these few verses is really on verse 20, where he's admonishing the believers to lay up treasures in heaven. But we're going to look really more at 19 and 21, where he's talking about the things of the earth, that these treasures that we heap to ourselves, that we love so much, that rust doth corrupt and moth doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. We're going to focus more on those things rather than verse 20, but read it with me. I'll read aloud. You follow along. Verse 19. Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Now look at this. Verse 21 will be paramount in all of this. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You see that? We're going to talk about the idols that can come into our lives, and we're going to come to terms with some of those idols, because Jesus tells us plainly in verse 21 that where your treasure is, there is your heart also. You're going to put your heart on the things that you love so much. Look at verse 22. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil or divided, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And verse 24 will be paramount as well. He says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And I get this and write it down big, bold, and plain. You cannot serve God and mammon. Amen? You cannot serve God and serve material things. You cannot serve God and serve money and the treasures of this world. You can't do it. And so we have to come to grips with the idols in our lives. And listen, by nature, just like these people who have this rare disease, who crave these things that are not natural to them, who crave these things that are not healthy for them, we, friends, as humans, we naturally crave to worship something. Kerry Schmidt, in his book called Done, wrote this statement, and I quote, he said, the fact that human beings all over the planet intuitively worship something is proof that God has written this on our hearts. He said it is a part of our spiritual genetics. No matter where you go, you will find every man worshiping someone or something. Now, you're saying in your mind, well, what about the atheist who doesn't believe there is a God? He addresses that in this quote as well. He says, even the atheist who denies God's existence chooses to worship self, and now self becomes God, end quote. So we're all worshiping something. We all have some things in our lives that we hold to. Just two nights ago, I took you back to Exodus chapter 32, where the people of Israel melted down their earrings and they graved an image of a golden calf, and they held it up and they said, this is our God which brought us up out of the land of Egypt. They wanted to have a tangible thing in their hands that they could touch, that they could see, that they could feel, that they could worship. And that is at the heart of every man. It is in our spiritual genetics to want to worship something. Now, we know that these desires are there. But you say, let's just say that you don't worship an idol per se. You don't have a golden calf in your house, right? And you don't have a Buddha statue in your house. Is it possible that even though you don't have a tangible object in your house that you pray to, is it possible for us to still become idolatrous? Everybody go like this. It sure is. And I'm going to show you some of those things in just a moment. It's very simple and very easy. Because see, here's the thing. Idolatry in the Bible is the equivalency of spiritual adultery. Now, I want you to hold on to that statement in your mind. Idolatry, when I allow certain things in my life to come between me and God, I allow these things to be there, they become my idol, and it is the equivalency of spiritual adultery. Now, let me explain that to you. 19 years ago, there was a young lady named Kara. She's now my wife. She was very blessed, and she got very lucky, and she got a chance to marry me. She asked and she asked and she asked and she finally broke me down. I finally said yes to all of this, and we were married. We exchanged vows on June the 10th of 2000. We exchanged vows, and I told her that I was giving my life to her, and she said, I'm giving my life to you, and we became one, and she took my name, and we've been, I started to say happily married ever since. We've been married ever since 2000, okay? Some of it's been happy. We always say for better or for worse. We always think the better is going to be more than the worse, right? But it didn't always work out that way. I'm just glad I caught her when she didn't know any different. Some of the teenagers in our church, she always tells them, they say, how in the world? Because if you saw the pictures of our wedding, you wouldn't recognize me. I've had people look and go, well, who was Kara's first husband? Who is this dork? I say, it's the same old dork. He just looks thicker than he did back then. His hair is thinner and his stomach is thicker. It's the same dork. But she married me because her dad said she couldn't, and that's why she married me. So joke's on her. But here's the thing. When I entered into this relationship with her, it was a covenant relationship. And guess what? It is an exclusive relationship. I don't have a girlfriend. And I used to deliver food to a women's prison. And if you ever get to feeling bad about yourself, just go to a women's prison. You'll feel better instantly. They don't see a lot of men there. It'll help your ego a lot. I walked out there like, how you doing? But I had this one lady, she came up to me. I was delivering food. They have trustees there. They have trustees that help you unload the food. They put it away into the kitchen. And they're aggressive. And this lady walks up to me, and she was large and scary. She's in prison, okay? I don't know why she's there. I didn't ask any questions. That has kept my head down, okay? And she says, hey, you got a girlfriend? And she had the same scowl. I mean, she's like, she looks like she's angry about it. You got a girlfriend? I said, no, ma'am, I am married. She said, I didn't ask if you was married. I asked if you had a girlfriend. I said, no, we're full up. Thank you very much. You got no, we're not taking any applications right now. I'll call you if I change my mind. Your number's still 911. All right. Okay, so what happened, though, the reason why I couldn't go to prison and get a new girlfriend, because I entered into an exclusive relationship with a woman. Her name is Kara. She's my wife. We are one. We share a name. We share an identity. We share a relationship. Now, what if I told my wife, you know, honey, I really love you, and I'm glad you married me, but I got a date tonight. I won't be home. What if I started giving my time and my attention and my affection and my income, if I started giving that to another woman, do you think that she would think that that would be a breach of our covenant relationship? Absolutely. Well, let me share something with you. When you entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, it also is a covenant relationship. He is the heavenly bridegroom, and we are to make up his bride, friends. And we entered into this. I gave my life to him. He gave his life for me so that I could even give my life to him. And when I did that, I entered into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, when I allow the world and the things of this world to come between me and God, when I allow the things of this world to take my time and my attention and my affection and my talent, and I give it all to something else, guess what I'm doing? I have breached a covenant relationship that I have with God. The Bible tells us when they asked Jesus, they said, what is the great commandment in Matthew chapter 22? He said this. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the great commandment. The second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two hang all the law and the prophets. The great commandment is to love God with everything you have. And when I allow idols and the things, the treasures of this world to come into my life and take my eyes off of Jesus and take my time and my efforts away from him, I am breaching a covenant relationship that I have with him, that nothing will come before him. And friends, that's hard. It's hard because treasures are all around us and people want to heap them up to themselves. And so we have to be very careful about allowing things into our lives that are not spiritually healthy for us. And we're going to look at some of these things tonight. And we're going to come to terms with the idols in our lives. And like I said, I think we're going to focus mostly on verses 19 and verse 21. But notice with me, first of all, let's think about the presence of idols in our lives. You know, one of the bittersweet miseries of the Bible is that the Bible forces me to examine myself. It is that perfect law of liberty that when I hold it up, it reflects to me great truths about myself that I don't always like. And it causes me to examine myself and confront my own spiritual weaknesses. And I stand by the thought that that's the reason why many people don't pick it up. That's why many people don't open it up. That's why many people, listen, friends, don't be discouraged if your church doesn't grow a whole lot, because your pastor is going to stand up and preach this Bible, and it's the very reason why many people will never walk through that door, because they don't want to hear the truth. But the truth will make you free, in case you're wondering. And so when I read this Bible, it reveals some things to me that I don't always like to see or to hear. But I want us to think about these idols. Think about the subtlety of idols. You know, Satan is pretty clever in how he deals with us. He slides these things into your life that sometimes you don't even realize they're coming in, and you don't even realize they're taking over. They're very subtle sometimes. In our text, Jesus is dealing with the attention of the believer, and he's dealing with the affection of the believer. The believer is not to take his mind and his eyes off of heavenly things. We are to be heavenly minded. That's why he says, don't worry about laying up treasures on earth. These things are going to corrupt. They're going to rust. People can take them from you. What you have today can be taken away tomorrow. But keep your mind and your attention and your affection on heavenly things, and worry about laying up treasures in heaven. Because the things of this world, honestly, these things that take our focus can begin to consume us. Now, I want you to let that word wash over you. The things of this world, the treasures of this world, can and will, if you let them, begin to consume you. And anybody who's lived any length of time at all knows that I'm telling the truth, because I've lived it out myself. I've let things consume me that weren't healthy for me. I've let things consume my thoughts and my mind. And so we have to be very careful. He says, Don't be worried about these treasures on earth. But, you know, it's not just money that men worship. It can be anything. It can be anything that comes between me and God and begins to consume me. Something that takes my attention and my affection. My father, I've shared a few stories about my father. I keep his legacy alive by telling all the things he said. But I remember one time I was a young man. This is back when I was one of Brother Delmer's worst church members. I told you about the other night. This is in that time period. I bought a bass boat, and I was so happy about my bass boat. I was really excited about it. And I thought, you know, my dad being an outdoorsman, I thought he would be excited about my bass boat too. So I decided to share with him, hey, Dad, I got a bass boat. And, you know, my dad, he saw it differently than I did. He already knew that I was out of church. He already knew that I was not a good church member. He already knew I was not serving the Lord. I saw it as a bass boat and an opportunity for me and my dad to do some things together. My dad saw it as another God that was sliding into my life that was going to take my time and my affection and my attention away from God even further than it already was. I was a grown man, married, had a full-time job, owned my own house, and here was my dad telling me that if I ever hear that you're out on this bass boat, and you know, you remember his fingers, how big and fat they were. And if I ever hear that there was a Sunday morning where you're out there on that bass boat instead of being in church, I'll come down here and whoop you. Amen. I was a grown man, but I believed him. And those of you who remember my dad, when he was healthy, he's about 315 in his healthy days. But see, he understood. He understood how subtle. To me, it was just a bass boat. But he knew that bass boat could easily become my God, my idol. It's not just money. Hey, listen, for some people, it's not things. Some people worship other people. Parents can worship and idolize their children. I love my children. I don't idolize them. Children can begin to idolize celebrities. Church members can even idolize their pastor. It's always embarrassing when that happens, too. It just embarrasses me. Right, Brother Isaac? Amen. You have that problem? Church members idolizing you all the time? It's embarrassing. Makes me blush. I'm always like, oh, stop it. You say, that's crazy, Brother Matt. Do people really worship their pastor? Oh, yeah. Henry Ward Beecher was one of the great preachers of the 19th century. He fell ill one Sunday morning. a substitute pastor was walking up to the pulpit as services began. Seeing that Dr. Beecher was not going to be delivering the morning message, many of the people got up and began to leave. The substitute pastor said, "Those of you who came today to worship Dr. Beecher may be dismissed today. But those of you who came to worship the Lord Jesus can sit back down." And everybody turned and came in and sat back down. See, we can be guilty of worshiping our pastor. I love Brother Isaac. But we're not to worship Brother Isaac. I don't want anybody worshiping me. We're to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. No body, no thing, no treasure is to come between me and God. But idols are subtle. They'll sneak into your life when you're not thinking, and they'll take you away and take your attention and your affection away from Jesus. Notice, secondly, the severity of idols. We're talking about the presence of idols in our life. They can be subtle. They can be severe. Idols come into our lives, and here's what happens. They begin to consume us. And you say, well, how do you know when something is beginning to consume you and become idolatrous in your life? Well, let me ask you this. What in your life brings you to the peak of great joy and happiness, but at the same time can bring you to the depths of sorrow? You look deep into whatever that is your idol, friend. Whatever runs your emotions, whatever runs the gamut of all your emotions and makes you high, makes you low, takes all your time, all your attention, that becomes your idol. And it begins to consume your thoughts. You can't hardly function without thinking about this thing in your life. And I want you to understand something with me. And don't go out of here and say, Brother Matt's crazy, fanatical. Listen, most of the time, the things in our lives are amoral. Do you know what that means? That means they have no morality. They are neither good nor bad. Your cell phone. Anybody got a cell phone? Yeah. That cell phone right there is amoral. It has no morality. It is not good. It is not bad. It is a thing. What you do with that phone determines the morality of that phone. Your Facebook page, as much as I despise Facebook, I don't have it. I don't want it. I have been liberated from Facebook for 9 gorgeous years now. I have gotten my life back, become a human being, and I love it. 9 years I've lived without that garbage in my life. Facebook is amoral. It has no morality. It is not good or bad. It is what it is. It is what you make out of it. And listen, if the first thing you look at every morning is your Facebook, and the last thing you look at every night is your Facebook, friends, there is your God. And I didn't think there would be many amens on that one. And we wonder what's wrong with American Christianity, why it's so anemic and weak. It's because people spend more time with their idols than they do with their Bibles. Now, I'm not knocking Facebook. You say, it sure sounds like you are. No, I'm knocking you. I'm not knocking Facebook. I'm knocking you who worship it. I'm not even knocking that golden calf that they made out of their earrings. I'm knocking the morons who picked it up and worshipped it. I don't know if you can say, can you say that? Amen. Okay, I said it. You can't take it back. It's too late now. It's already out there. The good news is you can't fire me. I guess you could fire me and say, don't come back tomorrow night. But I'm not knocking these things. These things are amoral. Hey, how many of y'all love Little League sports? Raise your hand. Let's be honest. I'm raising my hand. I love them. My kids play. I coach. My son was on a state championship football team this year. Broken Arrow. Took him 108 years to win a state championship. Biggest school in Oklahoma. We poured 108 years of frustration into one ring. That thing is that big around. The coach said, boys, don't go swimming with that ring on. You'll be at the bottom of the pool. I love football. But football can't consume my thoughts and my life. It can't be my life. It can't be. You know, those things in your life that you like, those are like spices. You don't go to a restaurant and pick up the ketchup and go, man, I love ketchup. Do you? I mean, if you do, you probably have Pica's disease. You don't get to Tabasco and go, you know what, I think I'll just have me a couple cases of this tonight. No, that's a spice. It's not the main course. Your relationship with Christ is what drives you in your life. Everything else around you is just the little spices of life that make life good and flavorful and fun. They're meant to be there. He wants you to have them. He wants you to enjoy your children. He wants you to enjoy your spouse. He wants you to enjoy your team and your sports and your hobbies. He just does not want you to worship them over Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I go to football games. I eat all the nachos. I have a good time. I love all those things, but they're not my life. Those are the treasures of the earth that are going to fade away. They're going to rust and corrupt, and they're going to be stolen from you. They become severe when they begin to consume you. I won't take you there, but if you went to Luke chapter 10, you would read about Mary and Martha. And Jesus comes to their home. And the Bible says that Mary, what did she do? She went and got at the feet of Jesus, didn't she? And she is just hanging on the words of Jesus. And Martha, you know, she's glad Jesus is there, but the Bible says she's cumbered about in the house with the work of the house. And she comes out and has the audacity to ask Jesus to rebuke Mary for not helping her with housework. And Jesus said, hey, listen, she has desired the best part, the good part. It's not going to be taken from her. Hey, Martha, what you're doing, there's nothing wrong with housework. Some people should do more of it, amen? There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not the most important thing. Other gods are there whether we admit it or not. J.J. Packer described our propensity to other gods this way, and I quote, he said, what other gods could we have besides the Lord? Plenty. For Israel, there were the Canaanite Baals. Those jolly nature gods whose worship was the rampage of gluttony, drunkenness, and ritual prostitution. He said, for us, there are still the great gods of sex and shekels and stomach, an unholy trinity constituting one god, and that is self. He said, and the other enslaving trio is pleasure, possession, and position, whose worship is described in the Bible as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. He says, furthermore, he said, football, the firm, and family are also gods for some. Indeed, the list of gods is endless, for anything that anyone allows to run their life becomes their god, end quote. He ended his saying with this. He said, In the matters of life's basic loyalty, temptation is a many-headed monster. We have to be aware of the presence of idols in our lives. Number two, think about the power of idols in our lives. He begins to describe something here in verses 22 and 23. He begins to try to help us understand. He's dealing with our vision. He says the light of the body, and that it is associated with the eye. The concept here is based off the ancient idea that the eyes are the window through which the light enters the body. If our spiritual eyesight is not healthy, then we're not going to be healthy at all. So oftentimes what happens to us is we allow idols to come into our lives. There's the presence of idols. And then he talks about the power of idols, and it starts a downward spiral for some people. Now, those of you who have been in church a long time, if you've been in church for, say, 20 plus years, raise your hand. 30 years? 40 years? 50 years? All right, those of you who's been around in church, 60 years? Right on, 70 years? Oh, man. Brother Rockert? Now you look good for 95, Brother Rockert. Those of you who've been in church a long time, you've seen this. You've seen people come into church and they get involved, and they seem like something is going on in their life, and they're very excited. But it doesn't take long for one thing to begin to knock them out. And it starts out as, well, I got this other commitment that I need to do. And then it just begins a downward spiral, doesn't it? And it's not long before they're not only out of church, they're so far out of church that they can't hardly be reached. You know, the hardest person in the world to reach is a backslidden Christian. Man, they're hard to reach. And so here's what happens. Is he begins to describe for us a downward spiral. It begins with a distraction. Jesus simply said, if thine eye be single, in verse 22, If thine eye be single, it denotes a devotion to one purpose. One single purpose. What he's saying is if your eye is single, if it's fixed on one thing, then I can keep your attention right here and you will know which direction you're going. It's a fixed vision on a fixed goal. Listen, friends, our vision, our eyes are to be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And all it takes for us to go down this road is a small distraction. Something to get our eyes off of Jesus for just a moment. Something to get our eyes off of the kingdom of God for a moment. Something to get our eyes off the purpose of why we even come here and do the things that we do. He said, if thine eye be single, your body will be full of light. If you have a fixed goal, a fixed single vision on one thing, it will be good. All it takes is for Satan to bring one thing, good or bad, bring one thing into your life and put it right here in front of you to grab your attention, and it will distract you. Now, that distraction leads to the second thing, division. Now, I believe this. I believe that this is why we are struggling. He said, but if an eye be evil, he's talking about a divided vision. He went from a single vision. He said, if your eye is single, you have one vision looking at Jesus, then everything will be fine. You'll be full of light. But if your eye be evil, if it be divided, then you can't focus on what really matters. You're focusing on the treasures of this world and the other things of this world. Then you're going to be full of darkness. What we're trying to keep here is our eyes fixed on Jesus and our eyes fixed on the prize rather than this world. But we don't do that, friends. So often we allow ourselves to be divided over certain things. And here's what happens. Here's what I've discovered. I've discovered that when we have to divide up our commitments, divide up our time, divide up our efforts and our attention and our affection, God usually gets what's left, if there's anything left. He seldom ever gets what is first. And that's why it's paramount that we prioritize our lives to where Jesus comes first and no other God before Him. You know, listen, we talked about Little League sports. Let me go back there and see if I can't make a few more friends before I leave. When my oldest son was growing up, he'll be a junior in high school this next year. He was a pretty salty little baseball player. And I'd have these teams call me and say, hey, Matt, we know about your son, Jake. We want him to come play. And, you know, there's A and there's AA and there's AAA. And then there's another league they call like major quadruple A. Yeah, and then 5A, 6, I don't know what it is. There's levels. And we're going to travel. We're going to go to Arkansas. We're going to go to Texas. We're going to go to Kansas. And he's going to get to play all this ball. And if you want your son to make the baseball team, he has to be, hey, listen, he has to be on one of these teams. And I tell him, I say, hey, listen, we go to church on Sunday. And I'm not going to tell my son that him making a stupid baseball team is more important than serving the Lord. Amen. I mean, come on. Are you kidding me? Am I going to sacrifice my son on the altar of Baal and take him down to the Baal Park on Sunday? You like that little wordplay there? The Baal Park? You know. Okay. I'm not going to sacrifice him there. And my son played AA baseball. And he enjoyed it. And guess what? He went to tryouts as a freshman at the largest high school in Oklahoma as a AA baseball player. And guess what? He made the team. What? You mean to tell me, Brother Matt, that if you honor God, that He might honor you back? I'm just crazy enough to say that that might work. We don't have to have these divisions. Listen, this is why our churches struggle, because people are divided over everything. There's no division. We're serving God. We're moving forward. Number three, then there's the matter of deception in this. Thirdly, that this evil eye, that means there's something that is mysterious or devilish. It is a deceptive vision. It isn't It causes the viewer to misidentify the object of their affection. And what happens is they see this new object as something that's going to bring them joy and satisfaction, and they only find out later that it's full of disappointment. It does not deliver on its promise. The evil eye sees something that's not really there. This object then becomes our God, which leads us to think that it's going to do something for us. And here's where it leads us. It leads us to the fourth thing. Not only is there a distraction, that's how it starts. He distracts you with something. Then there's division. And then there's deception. And then it all comes to a head with one last thing, domination. This is where we must be very careful, guys. Because anything that dominates me becomes my God. I want you to look with me at Romans real quick. Hold your place there. And go to Romans and chapter 6. Read the words of the apostle. Romans 6, verse 13. He says there, he says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead." Hey, as if you've been made alive through Christ Jesus, instead of yielding yourself to sin and to the things of this world, to the treasures of this world, yield yourself to God as somebody who's been saved, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now look at verse 16. He said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey." Whoever you yield yourself to, you become their slave. And if you're their slave, guess what they are to you? They are your master. They become your God. He said, whether it's sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, whoever you put yourself under becomes your master. We're not to have any other master save Jesus Christ. No man can serve two masters. He'll either love the one or hate the other. But whoever we yield ourselves to, and we take the treasures of this world, we take the things of this world, and we yield ourselves to it constantly, 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 and we deny ourselves nothing, do we not? I mean, we love ourselves, and we give ourselves whatever we want. I've lived that out 1,000 times when that stupid red light is on at Krispy Kreme Donuts. I can't deny that light hardly. I have to bring my body into subjection. But here's the thing. I know in your mind, some of you have already, as I've been talking about this, some of you have already gone back in your mind to things in your life that might possibly be an idol in your life. And some of you who have found that thing, that person, that hobby, some of you have already said, but it's a little thing. We must be careful. Because little things do not stay little very long. Everybody loves a puppy, don't they? Oh, it's a little puppy. It's all good, a little puppy. And a little puppy weighs 125 pounds, and he destroys your house and your backyard. He digs holes all the way to the center of the earth. He chews the tires off of your car. Everybody loves a little puppy. Little puppy doesn't stay a little puppy very long, does he? No, then he's a big dumb dog. And nobody, you can't pawn him off on anybody. Nobody wants him. But that's how it is with our sin and with the things in our lives. They start out as little things. They start out as minor things, and then they become major things, and then they become masterful things. So we had to be very careful. Number three, I said I wasn't going to say everything I know, and I lied. So I'm going to try to repent and get it right. Right. Number three, we've talked about the presence of idols in our lives. We talked about the power as we downward spiral into servanthood to these things. But thirdly, let's think about the purging of idols from our lives. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. That means somebody's got to go. How do we deal with these idols? Well, first of all, there must be an awareness. An awareness is recognizing that at any moment Satan is going to bring something to my attention to try to deceive my mind and draw me away. You had better be aware and you had better be alert. That's why Peter admonished us to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to bring things into your life that will take you away. Be aware of them. Be aware of them. Be alert. Don't be fooled. Don't be foolish. Be very careful about anything you let into your life. And if you can't find a place for it in your life, don't scoop God over. Just put that thing back out. You don't need it. It takes awareness to purge out idols. Number two, there must be an acknowledgement of all of this. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, that's what's happening here tonight. An acknowledgement is a moment of clarity in which I take a deep, honest look into my heart. Now listen, I said a deep, honest look. When you peel back any facade that you have, when you peel back your religiosity, when you peel back your fakeness that you sell to everybody else, and you look deep, deep down into your heart, and you find that thing that takes your time, takes your attention, takes your affection, takes your love, takes your devotion, and you take it and you pull it out and you get rid of it. That's the acknowledgement. When you say, there it is, and I see it. Most people won't do it, though. They hide it. They go, no, this is mine, preacher. You get off your high horse. Listen, I've had plenty of idols in my life I've had to tear down. And I'll have plenty more battles before this life is over. Listen, I just want everybody to look, and see what it is. And acknowledge it for what it really is. For once, be honest with who you are and where you are. And I want to tell you this, I believe this with all my heart, that if the people of God would do that, take a deep, honest look into their lives and what really dominates them, and then eradicate their life of it, you would find a devotion for a God that would change your life, change your church, change your community. We would find time to do the things that God has asked us to do. But there has to be awareness, has to be acknowledgement. Thirdly, there must be action. Now that we know what it is, we have to move. I want to end with this thought right here. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes there, you know what? I'm not going to read all of them. I'm going to read verse 5 because I made you a promise. In verse 5, Paul says this. Well, verse 2. Let's read verse 2. He said, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And in verse 5, he admonishes us to mortify your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is, say it with me, idolatry. Woo. He said, mortify these things. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means to violently put to death these things. Deal with these things. Deal with the things in your life that are idolatry. Deal with them in the same way you would deal with a rattlesnake. You wouldn't go over and go, hey, little rattlesnake. No, you'd take a hammer and you start smashing that thing. You would mortify. That's how I deal with snakes. I don't know how you deal with them, but that's how I deal with them. After I excuse myself to go to the restroom, I come back and I kill them. I hate snakes. There's no such thing. A good snake is a dead snake. Some people say, well, you shouldn't have killed that snake. I'm like, well, if I hadn't killed him, he would have killed me. Because the first time I step on that snake, I'm going to have a heart attack and die right here. But you wouldn't approach a venomous viper in a lackluster way. You wouldn't approach him half-heartedly and flippantly. You would approach it with aggression to exterminate this thing from your life. And that's what Paul says. He says, mortify these things. They're idolatry. There has to be awareness. There has to be acknowledgement. And then there has to be action. Move on what you know. I'm going to have our song leader come and our musicians come. We're going to prepare to close. Can I end with saying this? That there is no other God beside Jehovah God. There's no other God. He is the eternal God of the universe. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is mighty to save. And friends, listen, He is good. He's a good God. People say, well, I don't want to put myself. You're asking me to get rid of all these things so that I could take on the Lord as my new God. He's going to be a new master, yes, but listen, He is a good master. He is good for you. He wants good for you. And listen, if you are still in your sin, He wants to save you. Some of you here tonight are still lost in your sin. You're still hanging on to the things of this world, the treasures of this world. And Jesus is sitting there going, please come to me. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Jesus is inviting you to come to Him and receive Him as your Lord and as your Savior. He will not only save you, He will be a good master for you. He'll love you. He'll direct you. He'll guide you. Do you know Him today? As our piano player begins to play for us, can you say that He is your God? Can you say that there is nothing standing between you and the Lord today? I'm asking you to be honest. I'm asking you to look at your life and say, there it is. What I'm asking you is hard. Don't think that that's gotten by me. But no one said it would be easy. I'm asking you to do a hard thing. I'm asking you to examine yourself and then make yourself vulnerable and say, there is something in my life that's coming between me and my relationship with God, and it's not healthy for me. It's amoral. It doesn't have any morality, but what you're doing with it could affect you greatly. Then I'm asking you today to come and put that idol on the altar and destroy it. And remove it from your life. It's not going to be easy. It's going to require somebody to swallow their pride and say, yes, there is something wrong. Going to require you to give up some things. But is He not worth it? Is the one who went to the cross and suffered for us, is He not worth our devotion? Is He not worth putting everything else aside and saying, that's my master? Because no man can serve two masters. Do something about it. Do something radical. Let God cleanse you out today and change you. Maybe tonight you don't know Christ. Would you come? Give your heart to Jesus tonight. Whatever your need is, we're going to give you a chance to respond. Let's stand together. As we sing this hymn of invitation, tonight would you come?